The word of God for our meditation this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to preach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In the name of Christ Jesus, dear fellow children of God, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I got to tell you, last week in catechism class, I was on fire. I was killing it. I commanded the classroom last week in catechism class. They were on the edges of their seats. They did not want the hour to end. I held them in rapt attention. How did you do it, you ask? Well, I'll tell you. It had nothing to do whatsoever with the instructor. And it had everything to do with the subject matter we were talking about. We were talking about the second commandment, and whenever you talk about the second commandment, you talk about superstition, which means you talk about witchcraft and the occult and demon possession and seances and exorcisms and Ouija boards and all that kind of stuff that is kind of scary, but that teenagers are oh so curious about. Whenever I talk about that kind of stuff, I try to find the right kind of balance. I try to strike a balance in how much I talk about. You want teenagers to be informed, right? But not too informed. You're glad that they're curious about what's real and what's not, but you don't want them to be too curious about these things. You want them to know just how real and how dangerous the devil and his demons are. And yet you know that some kids are kind of sensitive, and so you don't want kids to leave and be in this state of fear and just abject terror about the devil. And so I try to strike a balance when I talk to teenagers about this stuff. And that's a balance that I will try to strike today as well, because there's no reason for adult Christians either to walk around in abject fear of the devil. I will honor the comment of my associate, Pastor Common, as I was talking to him last week, and I told him that I was doing a little bit of extra research on demon possession in preparation for the sermon. And his comment was, "Please don't make my spine tingle by your sermon." And I don't have any intent of doing that today. I'm striving for a balance as we talk about these things in relation to Mark chapter 1. I'm not going to lie to you, though. Whenever you start to learn about the devil and demon possession and its prevalence in our world and even in America, you sometimes experience this equilibrium shift toward the fear end. And that's not a comfortable thing. But the best way to reset this equilibrium is with accounts in the Bible like the one that I read already from the end of Mark chapter 1. What do we find there? What we find there is we find Jesus speaking with a commanding voice. We see Jesus in full and complete command of two distinct worlds. We see him speaking that commanding voice into the spiritual realms, and we see him speaking that commanding voice into human hearts. That's the framework, that's the outline we'll kind of follow today as we consider this end of Mark chapter 1. It doesn't take long for you to get into our lesson before you just see how evil the devil is. Where is he? Where is this impure spirit of the devil? He's in a synagogue. He's in this sacred space for worship. He has no respect. He has no boundaries. He has no mercy. He has no remorse. He has no hesitation whatsoever in wanting to bring misery to human souls. But that's what the devil does. He wants to bring misery to human souls. He is a murderer. Here's what the Bible says about him. It says our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is no one to trifle with. This is a threat that we do not want to take lightly. He wants to murder your soul. And he is vile and he is vicious in the ways that he goes about trying to do that. Just look at the ways that he tormented people in Bible accounts of possession by demons, or sometimes they're called unclean spirits. Mark, our translation here is impure spirits. You hear about one account in the Bible where this impure spirit repeatedly tried to throw this person into a pit of a fire pit. Another one, the more common account of Legion. There's actually two men in another account there. They lived in tombs on the outskirts of the town. People could not bind them with chains. The demons had this strength to break the chains, and they would do all sorts of other things to cause physical harm to these men, and they would torment the townspeople. These men walked around in a state of just being out of their minds. And here in Mark chapter 1, we heard when Jesus cast this demon out, it violently shook this man. And it came out of him with what I can only imagine is this kind of blood-curdling shriek. The devil is vile, and he is vicious. And we dare not take him as a threat lightly. And it's not like this is just true of the way that he deals with humans in Bible times. He still deals this way with humans in our day. And it's not just in foreign countries. Granted, in America, it seems to be more rare. It seems to be most common in cultures or communities where people worship or pray to their dead ancestors. This is where demon possession in America is most common. And in recent years, I've learned that Christian pastors are being sought out more and more in these communities because they are the last resort for people as they're dealing with demon possession in a loved one, and nothing they're trying is working. In his book, 2,000 Demons, No Match for My Savior, Professor E. Allen Sorum talks about just this. He says this: the Christian faith is making inroads into these communities because the old ways of negotiating with demons do not help. So what is it that Christian pastors do that's so different from all these old ways, from these other attempts? What is it that they do that works, that's helping? Well, you might guess correctly that I don't have first knowledge of this kind of stuff, and I'll be glad if I never do. So I'll let Professor Sorum speak to this again. He says, what does a Christian pastor do? He prays. He calls upon Jesus to cast out the demons. When the demons leave, the pastor reports to the family that Jesus removed the demons. Jesus gets the glory. Jesus ordered the demons out. Jesus is the powerful one. Jesus is the one in charge. That is what separates what a Christian pastor does in the face of that kind of evil from all other attempts. He lets Jesus do the work because Jesus has the power and the command and the authority. It is Jesus who speaks with a commanding voice into these spiritual realms, into these realms of spiritual evil. That's what he did in the synagogue that day, as Mark recorded it, right? Be quiet, come out of him, was all that he needed to say, and that demon had to obey. He had no other choice in the matter. He had to listen and do as Jesus said, because Jesus has authority and jurisdiction in those realms. Maybe this is where the inner skeptic in each of us starts to sort of chime in, right, and say, you know, okay, maybe Satan had some power and some, you know, authority back then, but does he really have that same kind of power these days? Aren't many of those cases in Bible times maybe just manifestations of mental illness back then? Is there really demon possession these days? I mean, we've got psychology, we've got medication, we've got therapy these days. We know about these things more than people back in that day. And maybe there's an inner skeptic in all of us that sort of rears his head every once in a while and just wonders, is that really all real? My friends, that would be what the devil would want you to think. But he is just as real today as he was back then. And he is just as vile and vicious and murderous today as he was back then. Even if you don't have any trouble believing this whatsoever, you take this as just a given. I think it is true, though, that especially in America, especially in circles like ours, we tend to take lightly the threat of the devil. We tend to not think that he's as dangerous as he really is. And I think we need a reminder more often of the threat of the devil. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and in chapter 6, he reminded them of this. We could stand to hear this more often, as Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God." Most of us could stand to have our guard up a little bit higher against the danger and the threat of the devil. Consider this. How often in your prayers do you ask for the Lord's protection against the devil? How often in your prayers do you pray actively for the Lord to thwart the devil's plans and purposes, not just in your life, but in our world? As we read God's word and as we hear God's word, are we envisioning this outfitting of God's armor, outfitting us for spiritual battle? Is there a sense of urgency for you day to day, seeing your need to continually outfit yourself with the armor of God's word? Because the threat is real. Now, there is something I want to be clear about as I strive for balance today. As a believer, you don't have to be overly concerned about this whole issue of possession, about being possessed by a demon or an unclean spirit. Your faith, your baptism is this powerful shield to protect you from that. By virtue of your baptism and your faith, the devil and his henchmen, they cannot touch you. As long as you're not dabbling in these practices of the occult, you are safe. Truth be told, the devil has far more effective tactics than demon possession, especially here in America in our modern times. He doesn't need that tactic so much. Those old school tactics don't work very well for him, and they work against him at times. They hurt his cause. How? Well, where do they send people? They send people running for all the places that he doesn't want them to run to. The church, the Bible, Christians, Christian pastors. Those are the last places the devil wants people running to for help against him. No, the devil has far more effective tactics and far more subtle tactics most often these days, especially in America. Did you notice the subtlety of his tactics in Mark chapter 1? Here is this unclean spirit in the synagogue, and that's not very subtle. But what is subtle is what he was saying to Jesus. He's engaging in conversation with Jesus. He's calling him by an official title of his, a true title, the Holy One of God. That very well could hurt Jesus' cause. He does not need, nor does he want, the devil offering testimony on his behalf. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry, the first week or weeks of Jesus' ministry. And so this is way too soon for Jesus to reveal his true identity to the people. If he does that now, and the devil knows this, if he does that this early in his ministry, the people will just try to make him king by force. They will hear Messiah, and they will hear political Messiah. They will hear earthly king that will drive out the Romans. And if they try to set him up as their earthly Messiah, the Roman authorities will get involved, and Jesus' ability to teach the people will be severely hampered. And that is the priority, right? That is the most important thing for Jesus to do, is to teach. That is his priority of authority at this time. It was Jesus' teachings that this vile creature of hell was currently interrupting that day in the synagogue. This is the devil's strongest tactic, to distract you from the Word of God, because here's what he knows. He knows the Word of God brings life, and he wants to cause death. He knows that the Word of God saves souls, and he wants to destroy souls. He knows that Jesus has full authority and full jurisdiction over the spiritual realms of evil. And so his tactic is to not fight on that ground, but to find other ground to fight on. To try to limit Jesus' authority and jurisdiction where? In human hearts. And that's what he was trying to do in the synagogue that day. Because he knew Jesus was speaking with a commanding voice that day in the synagogue, speaking to human hearts. And we saw the effects of that powerful voice of Jesus. People were amazed. They said, "This is a new teaching and with authority." It was the talk of the town. They were so amazed at this gospel that sounded so different, so refreshing, so comforting, in contrast to the law-based teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. The devil knew, this is the gospel that will bring hearts to life in Christ. This is the gospel that will save souls. And thus, he wants to do all that he can to interfere and limit Jesus' jurisdiction in that realm of human hearts. And he wants to do the same to you and me. Maybe to perhaps put it a different way. He wants to convince you to limit Jesus' jurisdiction, to speak commandingly in your heart. So what about that? Is the devil, do you find that there are times when you yourself are limiting Jesus' authority to speak commandingly to your heart? Are you limiting his jurisdiction there? Are there dark corners of your heart that that, well, you're just pretending that God can see? Are there private sins of your past and your present that you are fooling yourselves into thinking that you're not granting authorization for God to access? My friends, is this not just a clever ploy on the part of the devil to try to slowly turn you away from God and turn you against God? In other words, is he convincing you to drop your guard when it comes to him, but to raise your guard and lift your guard when it comes to Christ? Do you find yourself at times with a guard too low against the devil, but too high toward Jesus? This really is the case any time that we take the threat of the devil lightly and that we take the power of God's word lightly. Our guard is too low to the devil and too high to Jesus. As cunningly as the devil worked against Jesus or tried to in the synagogue, so cunningly does he try to work against you and pit you against the authority of Jesus in your heart. Here's the good news: that the devil has already lost the most important battle when it comes to this. Because Jesus' commanding voice has already spoken to your hearts. And the first time that it spoke to your hearts was at your baptism. It was there at your baptism that Jesus spoke his name over you and declared you to have a new name. He called you mine. It was there at your baptism that Jesus spoke with that commanding voice into the spiritual realms and ripped you from the devil's clutches and claimed you as a child of God forever. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he describes what God did for us in baptism. He says this: "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Allow me to let Professor Sorum speak to this verse a little bit. He says, "It's a good thing to be owned by God. He takes care of what is his. He deposits the Holy Spirit into his children as a down payment and guarantee of all that they will receive when they join him in heaven. God's seal, baptism, is like a blazing shield that declares to Satan and his demons, 'Here is God's possession. Hands off.' It is good to be owned by God because he takes care of his own. Your baptism was that powerful and is that powerful only by virtue of the fact that Jesus defeated the devil once and for all at the cross. There at the cross, he crushed the devil's authority over human souls. It was there at the cross Jesus suffered the hell that was created for the devil and demons, the hell that is reserved for them. And he suffered it in our place because we deserve it now. It was there that Jesus suffered and died for every sin of yours and mine, for every time that we dropped our guard in the threat of the devil, and every time we raised our guard against Jesus. It's there at the cross that Jesus spoke this commanding voice: "It is finished. The devil is defeated. Our sins are forgiven. The victory is ours." And my friends, the victory continues to be ours because Jesus' commanding voice did not end at the cross and it did not end at our baptisms. Jesus' commanding voice continues to strengthen us and to comfort us through his word and through his sacrament of holy baptism. When we hear the word and when we receive the sacrament, That is the way that we are continually arming ourselves for spiritual battle. That is the way that we continue to raise our guard against the devil and drop our guard when it comes to Jesus and his authority to have command over our hearts. My friends, we need not live in some kind of abject fear of the devil. It's true, we are weak and frail. That's true. He is powerful and vile. But Christ our Lord is more powerful still, and he takes care of his own. He speaks with a commanding voice into the spiritual realms and into our very hearts. Amen.